A New Beginning, Part 5, A House of Healing, Continued. 2 weeks ago, we saw from the scriptures that church should be a place of refuge. And last week, we saw that church should also be a house of healing. And it can be that because, and only because, of the presence of Jesus. For we read through the Gospels and we find that wherever Jesus went, there was healing. And healing of various sorts. Sometimes healing people from physical diseases and injuries, sometimes healing people from spiritual oppression. But whether the root of our problem is natural or spiritual, the healing power of Jesus is the answer for both. So let's continue on this theme by looking at a couple of other miraculous healings. Matthew chapter 9, verse 18. While he was saying this, a synagogue leader came and knelt before him and said, "My daughter has just died. But come, put your hand on her and she will live." Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. Just then, a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, "If I only touch his cloak, I will be healed." Jesus turned and saw her. "Take heart, daughter," he said. "Your faith has healed you." And the woman was healed at that moment. When Jesus entered the synagogue leader's house and saw the noisy crowd and people playing pipes, he said, "Go away. The girl is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took the girl by the hand, and she got up. News of this spread through all that region. Where Jesus is, there is healing. Well, let's look back at verse 21. It says, "She said to herself, 'If I only touch his cloak, I will be healed.'" By the Holy Spirit, this woman rightly discerned that Jesus was so full of healing power that she didn't even need to touch him or have him touch her. She knew she need only touch the edge of his cloak. So full of healing power that will be close enough. So full of healing, Jesus is. So full of blessing, Jesus is. So full of life, Jesus is. There's another account of a healing Jesus performed that shows us something we must never forget. And it shows another way the church is a house of healing. The Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 1. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he'd been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, "It is a Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, and here's the part I wanted to get to. Jesus says, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." Now note 2 things. 1, Jesus always led with healing. He led with compassion and mercy and healing. But, point number two, he did not stop there. He doesn't just heal the immediate problem. He addresses a much bigger problem that we have, sin. And it isn't just some of us, for it is a universal problem. It's a problem we all struggle with and will struggle with as long as we live on this earth. Yes, we can have physical needs, but our much more important needs are spiritual. Were Jesus to just heal the man's body and give no thought to his soul, it would be a great disservice to him, because there are much worse things that can happen to a person than being an invalid. And here's another interesting account. It's not about a healing, but it is about a similar admonition from Jesus. The Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 2. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. He made her stand up before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away, one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." Now here again, Jesus led with mercy. Not only did he not condemn the woman, but he condemned those who condemned her. He drove them all away. He saved the woman's life. But he did not stop there. To send her back to her life of adultery would have shown a callous disregard for her. He cared about her life, her future, her eternal salvation. So the same love that provoked Jesus into defending her, that same love compelled Jesus to give her life-giving counsel. Leave your life of sin. It was not judgmental, as was the case with the teachers of the law, for it was out of love that he said this. He knows that if she repents, she will be blessed in so many ways and have such a better life and avoid so much grief. If being a Christian for 46 years has taught me anything, it is this. To the degree that people leave their sin behind and conform their lives to God's word, it is that degree that they are blessed in this life and the life to come. So much of what ails us is from sin. Sin is destructive. Sin has clear and unambiguous objectives. Just like the devil himself, sin is there only to steal, kill, and destroy. Hebrews 3:13 tells us something very important about sin. It says, "But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." Sin's deceitfulness. Sin is, at its very core, a liar. It pretends to be our friend, but its only goal is to ruin us. It is sin that gives Satan a hold on us, and Satan is not our friend. And when we come into God's house, that is, When we come into the fellowship of believers, the church, where the Holy Spirit is present, and we hear how Jesus calls us to live a life free of sin, and how he suffered and died to pay the penalty for those very sins of ours, then that sin loses its attractiveness. We're compelled to throw off that sin. Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Did you notice that phrase? The sin that so easily entangles us? Well, there is a race marked out for us, but sin entangles us, and it does it so easily. At the beginning of our Christian life, Jesus says, "Follow me," and we set out on that race, but what happens? Something is lurking in the shadows, and it reaches out and entangles us. We can't run the race if we're all tangled up. So with God's help, let us throw it off, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. The race that's on the path that is before us, the heavenward path, the path of glory, the path of the kingdom of God. Sin besets us, but we come into the presence of Jesus and set our eyes on Jesus and the loveliness of his character and the depth of his love for each of us. And that makes that sin lose its attractiveness, and we see it for what it is. The light of the Word of God illuminates that sin so that what seemed to look so attractive, we now see, is really ugly. It's hideous. And we throw it off. And we set our eyes back on Jesus and back on the path he has chosen for us, and we rejoin the race. And it's not a once-for-all thing. It's an often-as-needed thing. I was once lamenting to a Christian friend of mine. I was lamenting at the sinfulness of my own heart, even though I'd been a Christian already for many years. And he responded with something I'll never forget. He said something like, "So what you're saying is that you need a Savior." And I thought, of course. We don't just need a Savior once when we first believe. We need a Savior every day. Even every hour we need Jesus to have our mind and heart and will and emotions right. We need a Savior every hour to run the race marked out for us. We need a Savior every hour just to stay on the heavenward path. We need a Savior every hour to be right with the living God, the source and giver of all light and life.
I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee. I need thee every hour. Stay thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee. I need thee every hour. In joy or pain, come quickly and abide, O life is vain. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. I need thee every hour, most holy one. Oh, make me thine indeed, thou blessed Son. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee.